We're in 1 John chapter 3. We're in 1 John chapter 3. Now, can we know if we're a Christian or not? Can we know for sure if we are a Christian? And the Bible says we can, but you might say, of course we can. You know, if we say we're a Christian, we're a Christian. If somebody claims to be a Christian, they are. So like last week, we looked, 76% of Americans claim to be Christians. So 76% of Americans are Christians. Right? If they claim to be, if they say they are, they are. If I claim to be, I say to be, I am. Well, the Bible says we can know if we're a Christian, but it doesn't say that's the way. It doesn't say that it's just, you know, if you say you are, you are. The Bible tells us to examine ourselves and to look at our lives. Okay, I can say that I'm a U.S. congressman, right? I can say that. That doesn't make it true. I could say that I am an astronaut. Does that make it true? No. But I can say whatever I want. You could say whatever you want. Okay, the proof is in our lives. Now, if I say I'm a congressman and I live in Washington, D.C. and I have an office in Washington, D.C. and I have a desk on the floor of the Senate and I vote on measures and I get paid off by big corporations and those kind of things, then I am my own, right? So the proof is in the life. Then I would be a congressman. Now, if I train down in Houston for NASA, if I'm in the cockpit of the space shuttle, if I'm orbiting around the world, okay, the proof is in that. Then I am an astronaut. It doesn't matter what I say, but the proof is in the life. Same way with being a Christian. It's not what we claim to be, the proof. And if we want to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith, the proof is in our lives. We said last week that the proof of salvation is in a changed life. Again, that's what the Bible talks about in here at 1 John. In 1 John chapter 3, last week, we're going to look in chapter 3 at two different ways of examining our lives to see whether we are Christian. Last week we looked at the first one, obedience to God. Obedience to His commands. Okay, if we live a lifestyle of obedience to Him, we can have confidence that we're saved. If we live a lifestyle of rebellion against God, that's our lifestyle is rebellion, and there's things we will not confess, there's things we will not repent of, there are things we just want to push aside because we want to keep rebelling, then we cannot have confidence that we are Christian if we look at our life. Today we're going to look at not our obedience to God, but the second thing in chapter 3, which is our love for fellow Christians. Our love for fellow Christians. So we're in 1 John chapter 3. If you're able, can you please stand as we read from 1 John chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 10. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. We're looking at the second area in chapter 3, if we have love for fellow Christians. The Bible says in verse 10, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for the direction it gives our lives, for the assurance that we can have from your word as well. And so, Lord, may we all look at it. May we be willing to adjust our lives so that we are in accordance with your word, to be obedient to your word, and let it affect our lives, not just for knowledge, but for our actual actions. So, Lord, be with me as I preach. Help me to rightly divide the word of truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, love for fellow Christians. It may seem like we've heard this before because we have. You know, God used John to write this epistle of 1 John, this letter. And like any teacher, you don't just say something once. You don't just give the Pythagorean theorem and then move on to something else. Okay, you go over it and you look at it different ways and you try to explain it so everybody can understand it. And God is the perfect teacher and he keeps on going over some of the same concepts but expounding on it, maybe put it in a little different terms, then expounding on it in different terms. And so here is the second time in this book of 1 John that we're told that as a Christian, we ought to have love for fellow Christians. Look back at chapter 2 in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 is the first time in just this letter we read this. The Bible says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes." So the Bible says there's darkness and there's light. If you hate your brother, you're in darkness. If you love your brother, you're in light. Talking about salvation. Talking about if we're Christian, if we're in God. Now in chapter 3, we see this loving your brother and hating your brother. But now it's not light and darkness it talks about. It talks it in terms of if we have the love of God. Okay. In verse 10, it says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and also the children of the devil." We can know if we're of God or if we're of the devil. If we hate our brother, we're not of God. Okay. In verse 17, "If we have this world's good and we see that a brother has need, but we don't help him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" So here it talks about, does the love of God abide in you? So we see that it's explained again in a different way, with different words, but it's the same concept. If you are saved, if you are a Christian, you will have love for fellow Christians. Back to chapter 3. Okay. When we look at this chapter, or we look at this section, it's always talking about if we love our brother. Yeah, like verse 10 says, "Neither he that loveth not his brother." Verse 14, "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death, because we love the brethren." Okay, it talks about brother. So who is this brother? That's the first thing when I came to this passage I had to figure out is who is my brother? I mean, we have three options, I think. The first option would be, is it our actual sibling? You know, that has the same mother or father as us. Is it talking about that? Is that our brother? That'd be the first option. The second option would be our brother or sister in Christ. When we're adopted into the family of God, God is our father. We can call him father. And there's others that can call him father, which would be our spiritual brothers and sisters. So we'd be talking about fellow Christians. That'd be the second option. The third option would be maybe it's the brotherhood of man. And it's all of us. It's the whole world. Every fellow man or woman is our brother. Who is it that we should love, and that we, if we have, do not have this love, we abide in death? I think verse 13 gives us that answer. Look at verse 13. It says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." So it is addressed to my brethren. He's saying, my brothers, my sisters, my brethren. Okay, marvel not. It's no wonder if the world hates you. So the world hates the brethren. And we know Jesus said that if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, and I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world hates those that are Christ. The world hated Christ. So here in verse 13, if the world hates the brethren can't be the world. The world would love its own, Jesus said. So if the world hates it, these brethren are not the brotherhood of man. It's not everybody. The brothers that this is talking about is our fellow Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ. So everywhere in this passage, when we read that we should love our brother, talk about loving fellow Christians. That's what we first have to see when we go into this passage. Let's begin in verse 10. It says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So we can know if we're a child of God, it's made manifest, if we're a child of God or a child of Satan. It's popular in our world to say, and even if you get on Christian websites, that you know everybody is a child of God. We're all children of God and we should love everybody. But biblically, we are not all children of God. We are of our father, the devil, until we are saved. Here it says you can know if you're saved or not. You can know if you're of your father, the devil, if you're a child of Satan, or if you're a child of God. And it's made manifest by two ways. It says first, if you do righteousness, if you obey God's commands. And second, if you love your brother, you love your fellow Christian. We look at our lives. Just like I can know if I'm an astronaut or not, I can know if I'm a congressman by looking at my life We can know if we're saved. We can know if we're a child of God if we look at our life. And that's what I'm asking you to do this morning. Look at your life. I mean, after this year of going through 1 John, you ought to be able to, if somebody said, well, can we know if we're a Christian? How can I really know? We ought to know for sure. 1 John. We can go to 1 John and find that out, because every week we're preaching the same thing, that examine your life. Prove your own selves, whether you be in the faith, because the book of 1 John was written so that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So if you want to know if you're saved or not, you don't know for sure, you go to 1 John. You test your life versus what the Bible says in 1 John. Hopefully we get that after a year of sermons. We all, for the rest of our life, we should know. Go to 1 John. Test your life against that if you want to know if you have eternal life. So the pattern of our life, the Bible says in verse 10, if we are saved, will be one of love toward our fellow brothers and sisters, toward our fellow Christians. The pattern of our life will be one of love towards our fellow Christians. I don't know, but that sounds kind of touchy-feely to me. You know, I mean, this love towards, I mean, what's it talking about? This gushy feeling about everybody? Yeah, that's what the world thinks of when we think of love, but that's not biblical love. That's a Walt Disney kind of love, right? Like Cinderella. You know, you just see Prince Charming, he sees her, and they fall in love, and it's this feeling. You can't control it. It takes place, and you fall in love, but then, you know, you can fall out of love. That's the way all these Walt Disney things go on. They live happily ever after because this feeling continues. But love's always a feeling, but that's not biblical love. When the Bible talks of love in any sense, in a marriage, that's not the love it's talking about. It's a love of action, not of feeling. If we're a child of God, the pattern of our life will be one of a love of action toward our fellow brothers and sisters. It's not just saying, I love you. I love you, Ben. It's not just saying, I love you, John. I mean, I can tell my wife I love her all the time, and that's good. But if there's no action behind it, I mean, does that really comfort her? You know, he runs off to the strip club every night, but he says he loves me. And no. Your actions show what's going on, right? It doesn't matter what we say. It matters what we do. Love is a love of action. In our life, if we're a child of God, if we're not a child of the devil, if we're a child of God, our life will show a pattern of love, a love of action for our fellow Christians. Look at verse 11. It says, for this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. It's nothing new. It's been told to us. Jesus told us this. In the book of Leviticus, it told us this. We've seen this over and over throughout the Bible. We should love one another. It's nothing new. Look at verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Talk about Cain and Abel. The first murder that took place. So he's going to give us an example of what love is not, of what hate is. And then later he's going to give us the example of Christ, of love. So he's going to talk about Cain and Abel and about murdering and about hatred. We remember Cain and Abel, they both brought offerings to the Lord. Abel brought an offering that had shed blood in it, had blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. God had made that clear. But Abel, or Cain, brought some grain. He was a farmer. He brought grain, brought some corn, brought some whatever. He made up his own religion. He said, this is what I'm going to give you, God. I know what you said, but this is what I'm going to do. He made up his own religion, his own rules. And God did not have respect to Cain's offering. There was no shedding of blood. It's not what God told him to do. It's what Cain wanted to do. And God didn't respect it. So you think Cain could repent and turn to God and say, I'm sorry. You know, I'll go do better. But he didn't do that. The Bible says, why did he kill his brother? Because his brother did righteous and he was evil. So he knew what he was doing was wrong. Cain knew that he was in the wrong. But instead of him fixing himself and getting right with God, he instead took it out on his brother who was righteous, who did what God wanted him to do. Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous, therefore Cain killed his brother because he knew what he was doing was evil. He knew his brother was righteous. Now the world knows that what they are doing is sin. God has written their law in their hearts. We looked at that a few 2 weeks ago. They know what is sin. They're just like Cain. They know they're in the wrong. But instead of getting right with God, they'll shake their fist at God and they'll go after those that are doing righteous. They'll go after Christians. We have a picture here, Cain as the world and Abel as Christians. The world will take out their anger on Christians. Why? Because their own works are evil and Christians are righteous. Not that we're righteous and all the time, but then our general lifestyle should be one of righteousness, of one trying to conform to the Word of God. We say, this is the standard, this is the truth, this is what I live by, this is what I think, this is what I know is in the Bible, and that makes people mad. Just like it made Cain mad. Just because Abel obeyed God. That's why it says in verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. He set up Cain as the world, Abel as us, and he said, it should be no wonder. You should not be surprised when the world hates you as followers of Christ. Marvel not. Jesus said this. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus also said, this is the condemnation on the world, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were what? Evil. Men love darkness rather than light. Men love their sin rather than righteousness. Men hate Christ because they hate the light. Men love their sin. I was there. You were there. We had a love for sin, and therefore we hated the righteous. I mean, before I was saved, I would hate somebody that was over-the-top Christian. You know, that was righteous. That I could see that, you know, you got a hypocrite. They must be, you know, faking this, or, you know, what's their deal? But men love darkness rather than the light, and we take it out on the Christians before we're saved. Okay, then Jesus said when he left, he said that we as his followers are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We are now the light of the world, so should it be a surprise that if men hate the light because they love darkness, that now if we're the light, that they're going to hate us? No, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. That's what it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. Let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. So, I mean, this is good news, right? I'm telling you the world's going to hate you? I mean, where else do you go when somebody tells you this kind of stuff? You don't go to no motivational speaker. They're like, the world hates you! And everybody's like, amen. But that's what we, as Christians, we know that. That's what Christ said. We are going to be hated if we're doing what we're supposed to do. You know, I mean, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. But if you read the Bible, if you know Christ, you know what He did, you know that He was hated, then it's not foolishness. That's what we're going to see in John chapter 15. Verse 17, John 15, verse 17. Jesus said, these things I command you, that ye love one another. Remember, we heard it from the beginning. Jesus said, you should love one another. Why? We go to verse 18. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. The world hated our Savior. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Jesus said, you will be persecuted. Jesus said they hated me, they will hate you. If they hate our master, they hate our Lord, they're going to hate his servants as well, if we're doing what he says. So back to 1 John 3:13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. If you as a Christian are doing nothing other than what it says in the Bible, if you are diligently, with all your heart, soul, and mind, trying to do what the Bible says, you're going to be hated. You don't have to give somebody a reason to hate you other than you're trying to follow what God says. Remember Cain? He hated Abel, not because Abel did anything wrong, but because he did right. That's why Cain hated him. The world's going to hate us. And I think of an example of this. Has anybody ever seen this family, the Duggar family? They got how many kids? 19 kids. Okay, it's a Christian family. They have a show on cable television. My wife has watched it. I never got to see an episode. But they have this family, and they're outspoken Christians. Yeah, I'm not endorsing them. I don't know all they believe. I don't know anything they believe. But I do know that they stand for the Word of God. I went on their website, and just on their website, they had an interview with them somebody gave where the person asked, you know, what are five tips you would give for handling this many children? How do you handle 19 children? Can you give some parenting advice? And so, listen to this parenting advice. See if it sounds like the world or like the Bible. Number one, and this is good for fathers. Listen, are you doing this with your family? Number one, teach your children to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and memorize God's Word together as a family. That's their first tip. To love your heart. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and to memorize God's Word with your family together. Are you doing that, fathers? Number two, teach them to have a servant's heart, leading by your example. love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, is that in anybody's list of parenting tips? No, I mean, that doesn't sound like the world. I mean, the world would say, have a timeout place that you can send them to and get this plan. I mean, they're saying, all right, now love your neighbor as yourself and set the example. Daily, verse 3, or number 3 here says, daily, these aren't verses, daily read the proverb of the day. They have devotions that corresponds with the day of the month and discuss it with the family. You know, there's 31 books in Proverbs, 31 chapters in Proverbs. So if it's the 7th of the month, go to Proverbs 7, pick out a proverb and discuss it as a family. You're having family devotions. Fathers, are you doing that? Husbands, are you doing that? Just because your kids are out of the house doesn't mean you're still leading your wife. Husbands, are you having devotions with your wife? Number 4, diligently keep up with each child's attitudes and actions and ask what's going on in their heart. Parents, are you keeping up with your child's attitudes and actions? Asking them, pray with them one-on-one, letting them lead in prayer, and then you closing the prayer time together. This is the information they gave to a secular person asking them, what's their parenting advice? Does this sound like worldly parenting advice? No. So I'm just saying, they sound like they're saying these things. They're biblical. Number 5, ask God to help you conquer anger because it can destroy your relationship with your children. Praise them 10 times more than you correct them. I mean, this is decidedly Christian advice. So that's all I wanted to set forth with that. This family, this Duggar family, they set forth Christian advice. They talk about Christ. And they, as far as I see, and reading all this, the hate literature that's on the internet about them, I don't see anybody saying they're hypocritical. I don't see anybody saying, well, they did this to me. They did anything wrong. But everything that the world hates about them is what we would say they're doing right. What the Bible says is doing right. So listen to some of this. Okay, because we shouldn't marvel then that we're hated. And I just picked this example because, I mean, there's not blogs talking about John and June or about Lee and Ashley, about what we're doing. But on a smaller scale, people are going to hate us if we do righteously. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Okay, there's numerous blogs out there about this family. One of them's called I Hate the Duggars. Another one's The Duggars Make Me Sick. Okay, they don't hate them because they're rude or arrogant. They just hate them because of what they stand for. Okay, from the Duggars Make Me Sick blog. Okay, this lady writes, every time I see something about the Duggars on TV, I get really annoyed. I'm annoyed that they have so many kids. I'm annoyed that all their names start with J. And I'm annoyed that everything they do and say in life is about their belief in God. That's where they say, I'm annoyed that everything in all caps, everything they do and say in life is about their belief in God. That's what really annoys them. That they're always talking about God and their belief and everything they do is for God. Look, it says, look, I'm all for faith. I'm all for religion. But I lose my patience when it comes to fanatics whose convictions are so over the top. I mean, I'm all for faith. I'm all for religion. But if you really believe what you say you believe and you try to do it, that's when it's off. I hate you. You know, I'm all for faith. I'm all for religion. But if you're going to live it out, you know, then I have no patience. I lose my patience. I mean, that's what they're like. People hate these people. Why? Not because they're doing anything wrong. I mean, naming their kids Jay, does that matter? I hope that's not a sin. Right, Jody? Okay. Another statement on there. The Duggars, this is a statement from somebody that wrote on the blog. The Duggars have 18 kids, which is crazy in and of itself. But teaching your kids to abstain from all sexual relations before marriage? These people are nuts. That's what it says. I mean, here they're hating them because they're abstaining from sexual relations. They're doing what the Bible says. Okay, there's a Facebook page. If you want to join, you can join this group. 1,352 members on the I Hate Duggars Facebook group. So, but if you want to join, there's a description. Here's the description of the group. It says, this group is for anyone who hates the Duggar family. The Duggar kids are all brainwashed to be conservative Christians, to love everyone, and to be overly nice. It's just not right. They're brainwashed to be Christians, to love everyone and be overly nice. It's just not right. I mean, that's what it says. Okay? They now have 18 kids. Every single one of their children have been brainwashed and secluded from the outside world their entire life. Every one of them is homeschooled, and they all have dumb names that start with J. All wear the same clothes, same haircuts, have never watched TV, so they can't see how much their lives are missing, and are allowed 15 minutes on the internet with strict supervision. Depriving kids and teens of their lives is sick and wrong. I can sit here all day and tell you how sick these people are. Just watch the show and see how insanely ridiculous they are. All this can be blamed on the brainwashed parenting of Jim Bob, yes, that's his first name, and Michelle. It is just sick, wrong, and un-American. If you feel sorry for these kids being brainwashed on the sick Duggar compound and absolutely hate the Duggars in general, this group is for you. So that's their advertisement to get you in. If you hate this family, why did they bring up any reason to hate them? No, because they're being nice and they love everyone. I mean, you can be hated for loving people. If you're on this Facebook group, you can read things like Tracy. Tracy said this, Michelle, who's the mom, Michelle is such an idiot, but we all knew that. The Creation Museum speaking against evolution and Jim Bob saying the earth was a few thousand years old, I hate these people. So, I mean, the Creation Museum, Timothy, have you been to the Creation Museum? Yep, they're saying, they would hate you. Okay, speaking against evolution, I speak against evolution any chance I get, they would hate me. Saying the earth was a few thousand years old, I mean, our doctrinal statement, we believe that the earth is 6,000 years old, like the Bible says. I mean, these people aren't over the top. They're not giving any reason to be hated. They just believe what they say they believe. They just stand for what they say they believe, and it says, I hate these people. Carly said this, no TV, no internet, no mainstream music. How in the world do these poor children live? Music is what gives our lives purpose, and being restricted to just Christian music is wrong. Yes, I'm Christian. I love this part. Yes, I'm Christian, parentheses, although not devout. I only go to church for religious holidays, parentheses, but that is just sick. So, it's sick on this music, because music is what gives our lives purpose, and being restricted to Christian music is sick, they say. I'm Christian, although not devout. I only go to church for religious holidays. Now, I'm not sure that this person sitting here would be able to line up with 1 John, you know, saying, I'm not devout. I mean, that's like saying, I'm Christian. So they believe, they're one of those 76% that would say they're Christian, but she says right here, although not devout, I only go to church for religious holidays. Okay? And then it says, feel free to bash these Cretan parents based on their horrible values, but I still love Jesus. So, that's not loving fellow Christians, but, and Joanne, not our Joanne, I hope, Joanne. Okay? Joanne says this, it is fake Bible-hugging Uber Christians like them that make me mad. And nowhere in the Bible does it say that parents should keep their children from knowing about the real world. I'm Christian, I attend church, but that doesn't mean I have to stop listening to music, watching TV, or browsing on the internet and dressing like a cult because the devil's going to incarnate me or something. I mean, the person says, I'm Christian, but I'm not going to change my life one bit. I don't have to change my life. And that's what I've been up here preaching, is that the evidence of salvation is a changed life. I mean, these people would hate us. They would hate me, I know. Okay, if I say the things I'm saying, I would be a complete idiot in their minds. Why? Because you're trying to follow the Word of God. If you want to elicit hatred from the world, just, you know, believe what the Bible says, stand for what the Bible says, try to live your life on what the Bible says, form your views from what the Bible says, and you will be hated. That's why it says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. So I use that the Duggar example just because they have a blog, all kinds of blogs devoted to hating them, and they've done nothing that I can see to elicit this hatred other than trying to follow God. And that's the same way it's going to be with you and with me in our lives if we live by the Bible. If we try to live by the Bible and we try to believe and we try to do what we say we believe. So marvel not if the world hates you. Look at verse 14, chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We know that we're saved, in other words, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So we know that we're out of death and we pass from death unto life if we love the brethren. It's a sign to ourselves. We can examine our lives. Do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ? Remember, I'm not talking about a feeling. I'm not talking about I get all goosebumpy when I think about Rich. Okay? It's a love of action. Right? It's a love of action, not a love of feeling. Does my life show that I love Christians, that I love my brothers and sisters? Look at verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. We think of murdering. I mean, that's probably our top sin, if you would say. I mean, a serial killer, a murderer, I mean, that's the worst danger to society. I mean, that's somebody we want to get behind bars. We want to, you know, have lethal injection, whatever, if they're a murderer. This says that no murderer will inherit eternal life. No murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Does this mean if you commit murder, you're never going to go to heaven? No, again, we're talking about a pattern of murdering. If somebody continues to murder, if somebody, that's their lifestyle pattern, is they want to kill somebody. I mean, like this BTK guy. Remember down in Wichita? That was big news in Kansas. But I mean, he was, every now and then he'd kill somebody, and he'd bind, and whatever BTK stood for. And then he came out later and he was not repentant about it. He tried to get caught and he tried to have clues because he loved this chase part of it. That guy had a lifestyle of murdering. There's forgiveness for any sin. But this is talking about a lifestyle of murdering. We could think of a George Tiller. Somebody that's aborting babies and killing and murdering babies over and over and over and over. That's a lifestyle of murdering. And if you have a lifestyle of murdering, the Bible says here that you do not have eternal life abiding in you. Now there is always room for repentance. There's always room to turn to God. I mean, the thief on the cross at the last moment turned to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. But there's no murderer that continues to murder and has a lifestyle of murdering that's inheriting eternal life. But the Bible says this, that if you hate your brother, you're the same as a murderer. If you hate, because the heart attitude is the same. I mean, to murder, you have to hate them. So all we're doing is hating but not doing the physical act. And Christ, God, looks at the heart. So to hate somebody, to hate your brother, is the same as murdering. If you have a lifestyle of hatred against your brother, which is a fellow Christian, you have a lifestyle, and when it's talking hate, it's talking a hate of action. So it's you're not doing good unto them. Okay, you have a chance to love them, to show your love for them in a real, physical, tangible way, but you don't. If that's your lifestyle, that you can turn away from a brother in need all the time, you're hating your brother. If you can do that over and over, that's your lifestyle, you're just like a murderer. You have no eternal life abiding in you. So you examine yourself. Can you turn and walk by Christians in need all the time? Then you need to examine yourself and do it quickly. The Bible says that no murderer, no hater has eternal life abiding in you. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God. Here's how we see the love of God. It's not in words, it's not in feelings, but it's in action because He laid down His life for us. It's the actions how we know that He loved us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to love them with the love of action. We ought to be willing to die for our brothers and sisters. Now that's possible in many areas of the world today. You can look on our bulletin board on the persecuted church. It is possible to lay down your life for the brethren. Here in America right now, there's not many of us that are going to have a chance to lay down our life for our brethren. We ought to be willing to if there's a chance to. But what is the call on us? You know, tangible, right now, today. Verse 17 tells us that. And this is where all of us need to examine ourselves. But whoso hath this world's good? If we have this world's good, if we have a house, if we have a car, if we have food on the table and clothes on our back, that's having this world's good. All of us, every single person here has what we need to live and more. We have expendable money. We have this world's good. So this is talking to each and every one of us. Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need. We see a fellow Christian in need. And we have the ability to help. But we shut up our bowels of compassion from him. We walk on. We will not help. We will not do it. The Bible says, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That's hating your brother. If you can do that over and over and over, you're not Christian, the Bible says. This is a test on us so we can examine ourselves. If we have the ability to help and we will not help, the Bible says, how dwelleth the love of God in him? It does not. The answer is a rhetorical question. It doesn't. The love of God does not dwell in you. It's a love of action. Look at verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I mean, we can say, yes, I love my brother in Christ. Yes, I love fellow Christians. Yes, I love them. But then if we say that and we walk on by when we see somebody in need, even though we can help them, I mean, that's loving in word and in tongue, but it's not in deed and in truth. We are to love in deed and in truth. Doesn't matter what we say, it matters what we do. Doesn't matter if I say I'm an astronaut, it matters if I actually go to space. If I say I'm a Christian, then I ought to be loving the brethren. And not a love that's emotional, not a love that's a feeling, and I say it with words and tongues. It's a love of action, in deed and in truth. Okay, and this hits close to home. Because I think by nature, I'm probably more greedy than anybody here. I mean, I know myself. And my nature is greedy. I mean, I hate to give. I mean, my nature is selfish. I'm a selfish person. And so, I mean, this hits close home because there's times, you know, it's still tough to give and to do these things. But I need to examine myself. You know, am I in the faith? And I mean, you examine yourself, you think, to the best of my ability, I would give, and I do give, and I do these things. But we have to examine ourselves. Because it's our nature to be selfish, and to be greedy, and to be covetous. Again, I'm sure some people out here are as well. Okay, let's look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Because we're commanded to give. We're commanded to help. In Sunday school, we looked at, you know, the church and Christians that were commanded to help the needy, the poor. And this tells us even more in Matthew 25. Look at verse 35. And Matthew 25 is talking about life during the tribulation. So we as Christians are not going to be around during the tribulation, but the principle in Matthew 25 is the same. The principle, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here's the principle. Look at verse 35. Jesus said, "For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." So it says, "Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need," here's some needs right here. Hungry, can you feed somebody? Thirsty, can you give them a drink? They're a stranger, you can take them in. Naked, and you give them clothes. In prison or in sick, and you go and visit them. And that's something we all can do. And you can say, "Well, my budget is really tight. I cannot give to these charity," or whatever you want to do. But we can do these things. We can visit somebody in prison. We can visit them when they're sick. We can invite them into our house. We can house them at night. We can do these things. And what Jesus said, "When you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." Okay, now parting with our money, parting with our time, parting with any of this stuff, because we're selfish, can be hard. But we're commanded to do it, even for the least of these, my brethren. So I ask you, look at your life. What is the pattern of your life? Where's your heart on these things? Do you do this, or are you living a life of hatred towards your brother, and hatred would be walking on by? You've heard the story of the Good Samaritan. Somebody got robbed. Somebody's over here. These first two guys just walked on by and would not help. They hated him. They did not love. They did not love him. They did not show him a love of action. They hated him. Have you been passing on by? What's the pattern of your life? How dwelleth the love of God in you if you show a pattern of hatred towards your brothers or sisters? Turn to James chapter 2. I'm going to end here at James chapter 2. Right after Hebrews. And we can say that we're Christian, but again, it doesn't matter what we say. It doesn't matter if I say I'm a congressman. I'm not. I live in Henderson, Nebraska. My life shows what I really am. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. This fits in perfectly with what we're talking about in 1 John. It says, James chapter 2, verse 14. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, and have not works? Can faith save him? If you just say you have faith, but that faith has no fruit, has no works, it has nothing, it has no change in your life, is that faith, is that a saving faith? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food," they don't have clothes, they don't have food, "and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled." So they're naked, they're hungry, and you say, "Yep, get out of here, you know, be warm and filled." You didn't give them food. It says here, "Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful for the body." You didn't give them food. You didn't give them clothing. But you say, "God be with you. Yeah, we'll see you. You know, we love you." Is that really loving them? What does it profit? It says in verse 17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." If we say we have faith, if we say we're Christians, there's going to be love for the brethren, a love of action. Not a love of just saying, "I love you. You know, I hope somebody helps you down the road." A love of action. You can say, "But what about all the scam artists out there? You know, what about all these people that are just out to make a living. They're making $50,000 begging by the side of the road. I mean, what about that? We can have all kinds of things. What about this and what about that? And reasons, you have to look to God. We are to be wise as Christians. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. We're to be wise and to look into what we're doing. We just don't want to throw our money, you know, out the window. We want to be wise, but you need to look at your heart. Are you making excuses and making up these reasons because you really have a hard time loving your brother or sister? It's a heart issue. God sees the heart. You can leave all this other stuff up to God if they're a scam or whatever they are. God's going to see your heart and He sees their heart. We have to trust in that, that God sees the heart. He knows your intentions. He knows. You're not fooling Him if you make up an excuse. Well, I think, you know, they're going to go spend it on something. Find a way that you can show with action, with deeds, indeed and in truth, how you love your brethren. It does us no good to say, yep, I love you. Head out the door. So examine yourself. Is your faith real or is it dead? A dead faith is not a saving faith. That faith doesn't save. A saving faith will have works. It will have fruit. It will have a changed life. And it'll be a life that we can examine in 1 John. It was written. 1 John was written so that we can know whether we have eternal life or not. One indicator of true conversion that we looked at today, do you have a love of action, not a love of words, a love of action for the brethren? Jesus said that we're going to be hated by the world, but we as Christians, we as brothers and sisters, should love ourselves. And true Christians will love each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your Word and that it is sharp and it is two-edged and that it cuts us in half. It's a mirror. It shows us who we really are. Lord, I ask that this morning that Your Word would not return void, that it would make changes in our lives, that we can examine ourselves, Lord, each of us, and see where we come up short. We can examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. We know that there are going to be times we fail, but we're looking at our lifestyles. Our lifestyle, one of love towards the brethren, a love of action. Lord, I ask that You work with each of us, that You convict us where we are sinful, that You draw us toward, if there's somebody here that's not saved, that You draw them towards You, that You give them their salvation, You regenerate them, that they are born again. And that we as Christians, we as this church, especially at Crossroads Bible Fellowship right here, that we can be a church that loves our brethren. Not in word, not in tongue, but in truth and in deeds. So Lord, may You be with us. May You continue to work on each and every one of us here in this church and work on this church body as a whole, that we may do what You want us to do, Lord. So I thank You and praise You for all that You do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.